Well, before we start, I'd like to tell you and thank you for praying for me over the last 3-4 years. It feels good to be here without being depressed and feeling healthy after I've been sick for quite some years. And the Lord has done a great, great work in my life. And I'd like to share with you out of Daniel chapter 6. So shall we have a word of prayer? And let's see what the Lord has for us this afternoon. Father, we are so thankful and count it such a great privilege to be able to come before your presence and enjoy just your word. Thank you, Lord, that you never do give up on us. Thank you, Lord, that you're always working in our lives and showing to us the very best that we can have. And that, Lord, as John shared with us, that so often you are willing to strip us and make us naked, that, Lord, that you can evaluate our devotion with you. So, Lord, as you are speaking to us this week, may you show us that, Lord, you are in charge of our lives. As you were in charge of Esther and Mordecai, as you worked in Job's life and David's life and all the men and women of your word, God, there was a stripping process that you did. And at the very end, Job said, "I have heard with my ears, but now my eyes have seen." Lord, open our eyes that we might see Jesus Christ. And Father, we will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue to look at the life of Daniel, let me just refresh your memory to chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want to look at just one verse, and that is in verse 10. But you remember there in verses 1 through 3 how Daniel was favored by Darius the king. How that Daniel had that excellent spirit. How Darius saw something in Daniel's life that he understood that if he put this man in charge that his kingdom would be very successful. And then we see in verses 4 through 9 how Daniel was framed by his friends. How those that worked with him and those that hung out with him finally turned on Daniel because of jealousy, because of greed. I find it interesting in my life to see that jealousy and greed often turns on one another. And then we see in verses 10 through 15 how Daniel's faithfulness in his devotional life comes crystal clear. 3 times a day, seeking the Lord, waiting upon the Lord, praying as he always did aforetime, nothing changing. And what I find interesting about Daniel's life is that he was not shook up. He was a very normal person at 90 years old and very wise and yet very crisp in his relationship with the Lord. And then we see also in verses 16 through 22 how Daniel was fed to the lions. And there he stood before the lions and Darius comes and says, "Daniel, Daniel, are you okay?" And he says, "Oh, king, I love you. Live forever. The God whom I serve continually, he has sent his angels to stop the mouth of the lions." And then we see in verses 23 through 28 how Daniel was freed by King Darius and how God allowed Darius to promote him. And one of the things that really fascinates me is what a remarkable man this was. I mean, the guy, in a sense, in his teens, purposed in his heart that he would not defile God at the age of 15. Then we pick up his life there in chapter 2 and we see him now gathering together his friends, looking to God, searching, trying to find the answer to God in prayer that he might stand before the king Nebuchadnezzar. And then we jump over to chapter 4 and he is now willing to look at king eye to eye and say, "Listen, if you don't change your way, pride is going to destroy your life." And then in chapter 5, you remember how now he is standing face to face with the king, as John said, and said, "Listen, you're out of here. Your days are numbered. You're through." And now at the age of 90 years old, we find him on his knees. And I think that one of the tragic things in our lives is we don't understand the greatness of a man is a greatness before his God. And when we look at Daniel's life, we see that there is something of greatness, something of just a marvelous life that is lived before God. He is risen to the very top of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He is sought for there in Belshazzar's kingdom. He is favored in Darius's kingdom. And he is beloved in God's kingdom. And the word is beloved is an interesting word because only John and Daniel had that privilege to be called beloved of the Lord. The word actually means to be found under the blessings of God. Daniel was blessed and John was blessed because they understood where to hang out at. It wasn't that they were special or favored. It was that they were always there willing to hang out with the Lord. We also begin to realize that he had an incredible character. They went on to say very simply that he was able to have that excellent spirit inside of him. The Holy God was in him. And there would be no fault found in him whatsoever if he was allowed to occupy. And as you begin to realize very simply, he had character in his life. And when a man at 90 years old can pray, character is born. The Webster Dictionary defines character as something that which has been marked by an owner. It is a word that means to be engraved, to be scratched. It means to be marked in such a way that you are now owned by someone else. For 90 years, God had been etching Daniel's life. God had been engraving Daniel's life. For 90 years, God had marked this young man's life. And the price now goes on to see from the very beginning there in Jerusalem, all the way to the age of 90, in his ripe old age, character was being built in him. We see him from there at the very beginning at Jerusalem into the Babylonian kingdom, finally into the Medo-Persian kingdom. We see him from Jehoiakim, then into Nebuchadnezzar, then into Belshazzar, and finally into Darius's kingdom. And how God now begins to mold a life that he loves. And the interesting thing to me is how God now begins to work in his life. It reminds me a little bit about the life of Job. Here was a man that was blameless in all that he did. He was upright, righteous in his own convictions with God. He was he hated evil. And not only that, he feared God with all of his heart. A man who worshiped God, and a man who was willing to sacrifice for his own children, you remember. And in the very height of his life, the most richest and most wealthiest man of the East, God decided to do something in his life. It was the enemy that came in to say, if you will allow me to get into his life, I will mark his life. And God says, go for it. And so often in our lives, we begin to realize that God has a work to do. And in that one moment, now we begin to see Job's whole life was now being dealt with. In one split second of his life, he lost his complete wealth. He lost his family. He also lost his friends. And he then began to lose his own worth. And it was right there that Job made a decision in his life, the most critical decision in his life. I will worship the Lord regardless of what happens in my life. I'm convinced personally that oftentimes God is looking to do things in our lives to see the way in which we evaluate our commitment with Him. Because in a sense that we will never rise higher than our devotional life. When my outgo becomes more than my intake, then my quality becomes the very downfall of my life. And this is exactly what God now does in Daniel's life. He had lived just a marvelous life, as you heard John share. I mean, things were going great. And in no way around it, God said, you're going in the lion's den. At 90 years old, I want to see what you're made of. And all of a sudden, you remember the story so well that he was now stripped of everything that he had. All the positions were now gone. And now Daniel finds himself in that lion's den of his own life. And that is the character that God is looking for in my life. Do I worship God in the boils of my life? It's interesting that in boils, Job worshiped God. It's interesting to me that in the ashes of Ziklag, that David was willing to worship God. And I find it interesting that Paul was able to worship God in the prisons of his life. And now we look at the lion's den that Daniel is now able to worship the Lord. That's the character that God is looking for. A couple weeks ago, they did a study, or I should say a newspaper report on my life, and they took the book Harvest, and all of a sudden the whole thing got bonkers, and this reporter came after me. And so the very front page of the Daily Breeze said, Mays has a homosexual relationship to get an A. 3 million people read that newspaper. Now, in my heart, the guy was dead. Seriously destroyed. His family, his house, everything he lost and loved were gone. I saw Rambo and I just went after him. And yet I knew that my 18-year-old son was looking at me. Well, Dad, what are you going to do? Now they know you're queer. Just a year ago, the pastors were praying that I wouldn't die of AIDS. So they had a little prayer meeting in their church. Let's pray for Pastor Steve that he doesn't die of AIDS. So now I have AIDS in South Bay, and now I'm definitely a homosexual. And I sat there and I go, God, why? And God says, aren't you teaching the book of Esther? Yeah. Do you believe that I'm in Providence? Yes. Do you believe that I cross the T's and dots the I's? Yes. Then do you believe I allowed this man to write this article? No. Not at all. And I did okay. I mean, I just kept myself quiet and I went through it. And I even prayed for the guy over the pulpit. Until yesterday, they decided to run the article in another newspaper. And God says, you did pretty good the first time, but you flunked out the second. I go, God, why? And the Lord taught me this one lesson. He says, man can destroy your reputation, but only you can destroy your character. And sometimes I think that God is in the business of destroying our reputation, that his character might be built. At 90 years old, I don't think Daniel really cared about his reputation. I think his character took him through the fire. And I'd like to look with me, or have you look with me, at chapter 6, verse 10. Because I'd like to give you something very practical that you might be able to take home with you, myself including, concerning the character of Daniel's life. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in the chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know, the first thing I look at in Daniel's life, very simply, is that he had that place of fellowship in his life. Now, this will be a very simple study. And yet prayer is a very simple thing. But the thing I find unique about this is that Daniel had a place of fellowship. And what is interesting to me, he went into his house. He did not run into his house. He didn't panic. He wasn't driven into his house with excitement. He simply just took a walk to his house. It was no big thing in Daniel's life. I can tell my prayer life when things become a big thing. He just simply went on walking to his house. Decree or no decree, king or no king, handwriting or no handwriting, he was going to pray. It was something that he did every single day, 3 times a day, and now nothing was going to be different in his life. He simply had a place that he looked to in his life, and at 90 years old, these things become very important in one's life. Because you can take away a lot of things, but at 90 years old, you begin to covet the things that make you real. He went on to say, and he says to me very simple, Steve, I had a place of fellowship. It was my home. It wasn't a place that I had to run to. It wasn't a place that I had to hide. It was Daniel simply going to that place. He went every single day of his life to pray. Boy, as pastors, I begin to wonder how often we have that place that we really covet. That place that we understand as fellowship. I don't think reading the Word is fellowship. I think reading the Word on a Monday after Sunday morning is fellowship. I think it's somewhat like Abraham on the way back after a great battle. He meets Melchizedek. It's not sleep that I need. It's not more time off what I need. Melchizedek looked to Abraham, and Abraham was exhausted, and Abraham was tired, and Melchizedek says, what you need is bread and wine. You need to spend time with the Master. And I have found early in my life, especially being sick, it's the Word of God that gives me the strength to go on through other weeks. And so we had a place of fellowship that was very real to him. The second thing that stands out to me very crystal clear is that Daniel had a window of fellowship, a window of obedience. Notice it says in our text that the window now being open towards Jerusalem. And I like that because it was a window of obedience. He did not open the window, which you know. He didn't shut the window, but the window was open. And so I stopped right there as I begin to look at this, and the Lord says, that's not what I'm trying to teach. I go, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? He says, the window was open out of obedience. It was according to 1 Kings chapter 8 that you would look towards Jerusalem when you are in a foreign country. And the second great thing I see of prayer is obedience in my prayer life. I know what God is speaking to me this morning. I know what God wants me to do. I know, as others have said, that I need to forgive and I need to go on with my life and I need to set those examples that God has set before me. That's obedience. And so much of my prayer is in disobedience. I know that when I get in a fight with my wife, and we got in a major one this week, I couldn't believe it. But all of a sudden, I'm looking at her, and she's looking at me, and I'm right, and she's right, and God says, you both are wrong. And I just realized that, Steve, now's your time to sacrifice. You're wrong. Obedience. And what I understand about this is it was already opened. Boy, so often when I find myself in difficult situations, I try to get obedient. Have you ever done that? I try to get right with God. Oh, God, I'm going to fast today. Yes, Lord, fasting before you today. And I hit my knees because this is serious. But he was already obedient. That so convicts my life. And obedience always opens a window and clarifies the vision. Disobedience always shuts the window and dims the vision of my life. And if that vision is dim, and if that window is closed, and if my heart is not open towards the Master, and I'm not seen, because a man on his knees can always see farther than a man on his feet. And a very simple thing, he was living in an obedient life already. And so he went into his house, and the window was already open. The third thing that fascinates me in a very simple way of this whole study is, in our text, it goes on to say he had an attitude of humility. Notice it says he knelt down and prayed. And I could say to you this morning or this afternoon that all the different positions, and I'm not going to do that, but I will say this very simply, that Jesus knelt in the garden and he took the spoils on the cross. And Daniel knelt in his home and he took the spoils in the lion's den. And the victory comes on my knees, the position of my heart before the Lord. And there he knelt in an attitude of humility. And I like what it means here of the humility and the kneeling is an attitude of a constant humility in one's life. It wasn't that now he was in trouble, so let's get on our knees and pray. It wasn't that he laid prostrate before the Lord because he was now going to die. He just loved to live on his knees. I read the other day that George Mueller, the last 2 years of his life, read the Bible 67 times through the year on his knees. Pretty much humility. I heard one story of when all of a sudden they were interviewing him. This guy was right next to Barnhouse, and the guy next to him was now reading the book that he did on the book of Romans. And all of a sudden the guy says, have you ever read this book on Barnhouse? And he goes, I am Mr. Barnhouse. He says, this is a marvelous book. How did you get so much into it? He says, I read Romans every single day, day in, day out for 13 years. And at the end of 13 years, I picked up a pencil and began to write what God spoke to my heart. Humility. You can't teach it. You can't preach it. It comes through the trials and the fire of our lives. It comes through the breaking and the things that God goes on in our lives. And God has a marvelous way of teaching humility. If it's to Elijah, go out to the brook and I'll feed you with In-N-Out hamburgers every single day. You trust me. Or if it's to Moses, go out and hang out with the lambs and the eagles and I'll tell you all about who I am. Or if it's Jacob walking across the river, now wrestling with God and God saying, I love this, let's go round two. God loves to wrestle with men and women. And humility becomes something of an attitude of humility in his life. And that spirit that he had, that predominant spirit in his life that was able to yield. You know, that word excellent spirit is a word that means a predominant spirit. It means a spirit that is upmost in one's life. It means it excels. It goes beyond. It wants all that God has for that person. Daniel coveted God. Daniel wouldn't miss this for anything in the world. He was driven not by a decree. And so often I am driven by decrees and I am driven by lions and I am driven by newspapers. Daniel was driven by God. That's the difference between being 40 and being 90. And I'd like to have that, but I don't have it. And maybe when I'm 90, I can look around and say, maybe I can be somewhat there. The fourth thing that stands out to me is that Daniel had a habit of consistency. Three times a day he prayed. I was just goofing around and began to wonder what he might pray morning, in the afternoon, and at night. And maybe very simply in my life, and I have adapted this, early in the morning, Daniel prayed for guidance. Lord, lead me and guide me, direct me, deliver me from unreasonable people. Lord, do that work in my life. Then maybe in the afternoon, he came together and said, oh God, refresh my life. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Fill me to the brim. Let my life be refreshed. And maybe at night he said, oh God, forgive me if I have sinned against you. You see, when Daniel prayed three times a day, it wasn't, Lord, bless this food in Jesus' name. It was, Lord, revive me. Lord, fill me. Lord, refresh me. Lord, forgive me. Let me be the man that you desire. Let character be built in my life. Lord, let me be different. And so we see a habit of consistency. And when I think about that habit, I realize that it's possible to have consistency in my life. If I start off early in the morning, before I even came this morning, Lord, guide me and lead me in your word. And maybe at noontime, I would stop and say, Lord, refresh me. Open my mind and my heart as you did Lydia there at the water. God, open my heart, open my mind, open my eyes. Lord, I need more of you. And then at night, Lord, if I've offended anybody, if I've stumbled anybody, Lord, if I have not been true to the calling of God in my life, if I have mingled myself with strange fires, forgive me. And one of the great things I realized, three times a day, Daniel prayed on his knees. But then the last two things that really stood out to me was very simply that Daniel worshiped the Lord. He had a heart of worship. Notice the text that goes on to say that he gave thanks. And boy, I'll tell you right here, Daniel was thanking God before the lion's den ever hit. Able to worship the Lord and the beauty of His holiness. Able to understand what it is to be thankful. You remember there in the book of Revelation in chapter 19 in verses 1 through 6, at the very end of the great tribulation when Jesus Christ now is coming back, the Bible goes on to say, and the heavens were open and the four hallelujahs begin to cry out. And those four hallelujahs encompass our whole life. It talks about praise God that I'm saved. Praise the Lord for the great redemption He's done in my life. Lord, thank you for saving my life. Thank you that 21 years ago, you reached out in the gutters in Garden Grove and took my life and brought me to Jesus Christ. Lord, teach me how to be thankful. The second hallelujah we begin to see is the hallelujah of righteousness because you are just and you are true. Thank you, Lord, that you have always been just and you have always been true in my life. You have never ever made a mistake. Lord, thank you that you are doing that work in my life. The third hallelujah there in Revelation chapter 19 is the remembrance. The hallelujah of the remembrance. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me of all the great things you've done, how you have kept me. And all the years I've been teaching Revelation, this time through, you know what I'm thankful for the most? That He saved me. I mean, I've taught it from prophetic, I've taught it this way, I've taught it that way, but this time, as I've studied the book of Revelation, I have thanked God every single night that I'm saved. Because I don't want to hang out with the Antichrist. And I thank the Lord that I'm not going to burn in hell. And I thank the Lord that He's reminded me of what He's done. And then lastly, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 4, it goes on to say, "Hallelujah, because the Lord omnipotent reigns. You are on the throne." And I imagine Daniel was kneeling and all of a sudden his hands lifted up and saying, "Thank you for the moment in my life that you're the God of my life, that you saved me, that you have always been just and true in my life. Thank you, Lord, for the great memories that you have given to me of the great battles that you have fought in my life. And Lord, thank you that you have always been on the throne of my life." Daniel was able to say, "Oh, thank the Lord." And then lastly, I come to verse 10 and it goes on to say that Daniel had a loving father. It goes on to say in our text that he did all this before his God. You know, it was interesting to me as I looked at this that he didn't do it before his brothers and sisters. He did it before his God. And I find something of a maturity that as you begin to grow in the Lord, you do less in front of people and more in front of God. He did it before his loving father. He had a place in his home, a place of fellowship, a place that he could bend a knee before his father, a place that he could come and just add the decree to the long list of already needs that he had in his life. You know, I'm reminded of a guy in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two verses are written of his name. He was there in the genealogy there of Judah, and yet his name is mentioned. He was more honorable than all of his brethren because he asked for four things in his life. I'd like to end this afternoon with four things that you might want to really kick around in your life. His name was Jabez. Just a real interesting guy. They think that he might have been handicapped. We really don't know. Maybe John can help you with the Hebrew there, but I don't know. They say he might have been handicapped. He might have been short. Some people say that, in fact, I think it was Lockyer that said that I think he's a midget. And his own name means sorrowful. But his character drove him to the very top. His character took him to the very presence of God, and he had the boldness and the ambition to ask four things of his life. He said, number one, "God, would you bless me?" Number two, "God, would you enlarge my coast?" Third, "God, would your hand be with me all the time?" And number four, "God, would you protect me every place I go?" What an incredible prayer. Number one, "God, would you bless my life?" In other words, in a very simple way, "Lord, would you just bless my life? I am so negative, complain so much, gripe, nothing is ever done, the church is never big enough, the offering is never large enough, people are never committed enough. God, would you simply bless my life?" And it's not a blessing that has to deal with material things. I believe with all my heart it was a blessing that he said, "God, would you get inside of my life and would you do something far beyond what you've ever done before in anyone else's life? Would you blow me up inside? Would you make me like John the Baptist that we desired to hang out with him because the glory of God was on him? Would you just make me bubbles? Lord, let me just blow apart. God, let me not even be able to contain the blessing. Lord, let me have torrent of living water coming out. Lord, stop me from sucking. And Lord, let me give. Let my life be something that can give for the rest of my life, regardless of what happens. Lord, let me give to my children. Lord, let me give to my wife. Lord, let me give to those around me. Let me be the blessing. Lord, fill my life, fill my heart." And during those 3.5 years of sickness, that's what God was doing in my life. 3.5 years, and God is saying, "Steve, I've called you to be a blessing. Why are you so depressed?" And of course, I said, "Well, you're not sick." He says, "Well, you didn't go to the cross." So that was the end of that whole conversation. Lord, bless my life. And when I realized that, very simply, because my life is so blessed, all of a sudden the second prayer, this guy now begins to pray, Lord, expand my territory. Lord, give me new territory to go after. Lord, let me go after the shopping malls. Lord, let me go after the coin-operated laundromats. Lord, let me share Jesus there in the pits of my car. Lord, let me get out of my house and let me do something for Jesus Christ. Lord, every place I go, every street corner I go, every person I come in contact with at Rouse, let my life expand. Let my life have meaning. Lord, expand. God, I'm going crazy. You're blessing me. Lord, stop blessing me. In Jesus' name, stop blessing me. Don't bless everybody else, but Lord, stop it. I can't handle it no more. And all of a sudden, the life begins to shake. And you begin to think, what's going on? And all of a sudden, you don't know what to do. And so you pray, God, give me new territory. Lord, stretch it out. Lord, I don't want this for me. I got to go tell people of the great things you're doing in my life. And all of a sudden, God begins to stretch his territory. Well, the third thing he begins to pray very simply is, now, Lord, you've given me new territory. Now, Lord, anoint my life. So when I take the new territory, the joy will be there. Lord, let your hand be every place I'm at. And Lord, as you stretch my territory and as you move back the tent post, Lord, let me see it's your hand that's doing it, not my hand that's doing it. And then lastly, and probably the most important, he said, now, Lord, when you do all this in my life, would you protect me? Don't let me get lifted up in pride. As you bless my life and enlarge my coast, and your hand is upon my life, Lord, protect me from the new territory and the enemy that I will face in my life. Daniel prayed like Jabez. And boy, when I look at Daniel's life here in chapter 6, and you know the story so well, how that he was thrown into the lion's den and how he trusted God and how he spent less than 12 hours in this lion's den. And yet all the books in the Bible have been written about this great man of God. I want to challenge you that it was his character and nothing less. At 90 years old, you begin to understand something of the commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for the testimony that God has given to us of Chuck. How that his name is never in the newspaper and things are never written about this church because things are doing so great. The character, now that we see, the joy, the family, walking with the kids, the things are important to our lives. People come and go, but your kids come once and they leave once. You begin to realize just 18 years ago, I stood up here and dedicated my son, and tomorrow he graduates and go to Irvine. He's gone. And you have to ask yourself, what character did you build inside of his life? What did he see? And oftentimes, it's the stripping. It's the loss of wealth, the security, the loss of a family. 3 months ago, I lost my father. Didn't like him too much and didn't understand him, but it was interesting. At the very end of his life, he came to know the Lord. And at 40 years old, he looked at me and says, I'm proud of you and I love you. First time he ever told me those two words in 40 years. And I realized for 40 years I've been striving for approval. And when he died, one thought came to my mind. Now, whose approval are you seeking? Realize the greatest driving force of a man's life is approval. And when God stamps that approval on our lives, the search is over and the fun starts. I believe that the Bible says to have fun with God. I believe the Bible says, and we have written all over, that to enjoy God is something absolutely important in our lives. There is no doubt that we love the Lord with all of our hearts. I only question if we enjoy Him. And in that busyness, and in that times of our lives, God is not afraid to take it away, to reduce it to ashes, that he might have a barometer in which he might measure the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as you know the story of Daniel, he was, of course, promoted, uplifted. Job was given everything back, double honored. David, of course, had a desire, and God built a kingdom for David. Because all these men proved their testings in their difficult times of life. Yes, men can destroy your reputations, but only I can destroy my character. How do I find myself this morning? Do I have that place of fellowship? My place? Do I have that attitude of humility? This is the way I want to live. Is there that window of obedience open towards God already in my life? Is there a heart of worship? Lord, if I don't ever get anything, praise the Lord, because you've given me everything already. And is there a loving Father that you can have the heart and the ambition to say, Lord, how about we just do something different? How about you bless my life? Just give me Jesus. Just fill me with your goodness. Would you bless my life so much that I go crazy? Lord, would you enlarge the areas of my life? Lord, would your hand be with me? And Lord, most of all, would you protect me? I think David says it the very best. In Psalm 32, David goes on to say, all they that are godly shall read their Bibles. All they that are godly shall go to church. All they that are godly shall shepherd a church. It says, all they that are godly shall pray. It's not how wide my ministry is, it's how deep my ministry is. It's interesting to me that the Lord never taught his disciples how to teach, only how to pray. Because it's more important how you talk to God than how it is to talk to men. I guarantee you, if you can talk to God, you can talk to anybody. I'm reminded of Daniel, how he was full at the age of 90. I have to confess, I think sometimes I'm like Ephraim. I'm a cake unturned. You ever had a cake and you went after it and you dug into it and all the insides came out? Ephraim, you look good on one side. Boy, you are baked. But the side that needs to be cooked, you're afraid to turn it over. You're afraid to turn that piece of cake over. Ephraim was afraid to turn his life over. Daniel turned his life over to God. We need to turn our life over to the Lord. And I know as much as you're there and I'm here, that all of us always are spoken to on the issue of prayer the most. May the Lord encourage us that character is what drives me to my knees. Oh, God loves it when I come running to Him. And God will take me any way He can get me. And for 40 years of my life, I've come every single way you can come. But the last portion of my life, I think I like to learn just how to hang out with the Lord. To enjoy a simple table of bread and wine. Say no to sin and yes to God. And enjoy the good life. The peaceful life. That commitment in my heart that I can say, Lord, naked I've come in and naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not charge God foolishly in his life. Lord, why are people leaving my church? Don't charge them. Thank them. Go to your homes and myself too. Let's pray. Father, as we look to Daniel, Father, I thank you, Lord, that he was 90 years old. And I thank you, Lord, for the great example he sets in our lives. That, Lord, nothing was different at all. He continued as he did aforetime. He didn't run, wasn't excited, wasn't driven. He simply just walked to his house because it was time for him to pray. It was no big thing. And there as he knelt down and the window being opened towards Jerusalem, towards you, He simply, very calmly said, "Lord, I hear there's a decree written that I shouldn't pray. Would you take care of it?" With his hands lifted up, he worshiped you. And he did all this before you. Father, I thank you for one verse in this man's life that tells it all. Now we understand of his perception, the vision, the dreams, the great things he did in 7, 8, 9, and 10, all the way through the rest of this chapter and this book. Because the devotional life was pure and holy. Father, would you now give to us the boldness and the freedom that we might talk to you in a way that's very real. That, Lord, that we would now begin to allow you to form habits in our lives that we don't even teach about. It's private. That, Lord, that we would have a place away from everyone else that we could just talk to you. And that, Lord, that we would see that we're tired and exhausted, and if we're going to finish, it needs to be like Elijah, who on his knees, with his head between his legs, came down and told Ahab, "The rains are coming." And then he took off running. And the Bible says he ran before the horses and before the chariots. And a man of prayer will always be ahead of this world. Lord, let us run. And he beat Ahab. Lord, show us that in prayer we can win and we can run with a spirit behind us. And Lord, we can run and not be tired. And we can run and not be weary. Lord, let us understand the process that you work in our lives. That God, it's okay to go through difficult times as long as we understand that you're behind those situations. Let us focus in on you. Let us understand the importance of believing what we teach. Lord, with bended knees and a broken heart and wet eyes, let us come before you. And Father, we will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of side 2 and the end of this message. For further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.